If you have a copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to open it up to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, this is going to be the last week where we're talking about the priestly garments. Last week, we looked at the breastplate of judgment, and we said that it was folded up to be about a 9-inch square with 12 stones on it. It was attached to the ephod. And that was something that only the high priest would wear. And we said that that was basically something like a pouch that would carry the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know what the Urim and Thummim were. We don't know what it looked like. And we don't know how it was used. But what we do know is that the high priest used it, and that it was accessible by the civil leader, and that it was used to determine something having to do with the will of God that was not specifically revealed in Scripture. So this week, we're going to finish up the priestly garments. And this is kind of divided into two sections, so I'm going to give you that very quickly. Verses 31 through 39 deal with the remainder of the high priest's garments. And then verses 40 through 43 deal with the ordinary priestly garments. So hear the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a gold bell and a pomegranate, a gold bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and for beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, I want to begin this morning by reading another passage from the book of Zechariah. And if you're not familiar with this passage, there is a children's book written called The Priest with Dirty Clothes. It was written by R.C. Sproul. I would highly recommend this children's book to you as a great exposition of this short passage from Zechariah. And this has to do with garments, it has to do with clothing, and it has to do with what they represent in the Scriptures. And just to give you the answer at the outset, that we are all dirty, we are all sinners, and yet God in His grace gives us the gift of righteousness to cover us. So listen to this passage from Zechariah chapter 3, having to do with Joshua, who would have been the high priest. This is not Joshua after Moses. This is a much later Joshua, a high priest. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So as we conclude this series, or this section, I should say, having to do with the priestly garments, it's evident from many places in Scripture that these garments represent the righteousness that we need to stand before God. And so we're going to look at the rest of these garments this morning. Again, the first half of this text deals with the remainder of the high priestly garments, and then the second half deals with the ordinary priestly garments. So we need to have this theme in our mind that these garments represent our need to have a perfect righteousness as we enter into the presence of God. So let's look at the high priestly garments. And the first garment is this robe in verses 31 through 35. This would have been a very long robe, and we are told that it's blue. It has an opening for the head, and this goes under the ephod. Remember, the ephod has to do with the breast piece, and everything related to the ephod has to do with the high priest. And then under this ephod is this long blue robe. And what stands out about this robe is what's at the bottom, that there were alternating pomegranates and bells. Now, pomegranates were very much a prized fruit, and they're probably something like a symbol of prosperity or fruitfulness. In fact, when they go into the promised land, one of the things that the spies say that they find there are these pomegranates. So when you think of these pomegranates at the bottom of this priestly robe, you need to think of fruitfulness. Remember, these are garments for entering into the presence of the king. But what also stands out other than these pomegranates are the bells at the bottom of the priestly garment. Now, it was interesting to me when I was studying this that there are very, very few references to bells in the Scripture. In fact, this was the only place other than one more place, which we'll look at in a few moments. But they're not mentioned very much in the Scripture, and so this kind of brings up somewhat of a difficulty exegetically. What do these mean? Why are they at the bottom of the robe? There are some who say that the reason for these bells is because it has to do with the sound of God's glory. That as they would enter into the presence of God, they would need to have also a sound of God's glory. I think there may be a little bit of a better explanation. In the ancient world, it was common to announce oneself when entering into the presence of a king. And remember, everything related to this has to do with the throne room of heaven. All of the colors are for royalty. And so everything has to do with entering into the very royal presence of God in heaven. And so I think what this would indicate is the announcement that someone is coming into the presence of God for priestly service. Now, of course, God knows everything. This would come as no surprise. It's not like God needs the sound in order to know who's coming into his presence. But I think that for the priests and for those who were outside of the tabernacle, this would be a reminder to them that God is aware of everything that's going on. The tabernacle was much different than all of the ancient systems that had these pagan religions where they would have actual pictures of their gods in it. The tabernacle is very different in this respect. There are no representations. There are no pictures of God in the Scriptures. And that when they would enter into the presence of God, yes, it's something like an indicator that they're going into the presence of God, but I think that it would serve as a greater reminder to the priests and to the people outside of the tabernacle that God is paying attention to everything that happens in this worship service. Anytime someone enters into the presence of God in the tabernacle, God was watching and God was aware. So we have this robe. with the pomegranates and the bells. And then the next thing that stands out is this turban. Now it says in verse 36, if you look down at the text, interesting word here. He says, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet." Now this word for plate here is actually the word for a blossom or a flower. And some people think that it just means simply a plate, and that's why it's translated that way here. But there are other people who think that it probably had some sort of floral design. The truth is, we don't know, and I don't think it makes a great difference. But if you read this in other translations, I do want you to be aware of this, that this plate could be something like a floral or something like a diadem on a crown. We're not exactly sure what this plate looked like, but it's evidently clear what God wants on this plate. And he says that he wants this engraved on it, holiness to the Lord. And holiness means set apart, and to the Lord means to Jehovah or to Yahweh. So this service that the priests have, this is their purpose. They are set apart to serve in the worship of Yahweh or in Jehovah for his purposes, for the purpose of worship. And then he says in verse 38, it must be on Aaron's forehead. Remember, this is the garment for the high priest. It must be on his forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So you are forbidden from coming into the presence of God, the high priest anyway, without this plate, this golden plate on this turban that says holiness to the Lord. He says, don't enter into my presence. You can't serve as a priest unless you have this plate that says holiness to the Lord. Why is that? Well, he says your gifts or the worship that they were offering. Remember, the high priest would enter into the tabernacle with the sacrifices and put it in certain places in the tabernacle. And he says your gifts or your worship cannot be acceptable to me unless this plate, which says holiness to the Lord, is on the forehead of the priests. And I think it's plain that the reason for this is because your gifts cannot be accepted, your worship cannot be acceptable to God unless it is done so with perfect righteousness. And so this plate is an emblem saying holiness to the Lord. And in this particular case, holiness has to do with righteousness or moral purity or perfection. And of course, we look forward to Christ and we think we could not have a true Savior. We could not have a true Redeemer who could make us acceptable in God's sight apart from his being perfectly holy. We cannot have a Savior if our Savior is in the same boat as us. I told you a story a couple of years ago, I don't know if you remember this, about that I read about a grandmother who was found dead in her swimming pool with her granddaughter because her granddaughter had jumped into the fallen into the pool, and the grandmother in a panic jumped in to try and save her granddaughter, but sadly was in the same predicament that she was. And so, of course, if we cannot have a Savior, we cannot have someone save us who is in the same predicament as us. We cannot have a true Redeemer to make us right before God if our Savior is also a sinner. And so we need someone who is holy to the Lord to make us right with God. Now, the last thing that is mentioned for the garments of the high priest is a tunic in verse 39. Now, he mentions the other garments. He mentions the turban, and he mentions the sash or something like a belt, but he also mentions a tunic. And so this tunic would have gone under the robe, and it was something like, probably like a long robe, but it was not of blue, something lighter, something a little less heavy than the robe. Now, what stands out about these priestly garments is this phrase, holiness to the Lord. And he said, that's the thing, that if you're talking to someone, one of the things that you see is their face. And of course, the thing right above their face, right on their forehead, would have been this plate that says, holiness to the Lord. Now, you actually see this phrase at another place in the scripture. It's an exact quote, and it has to do with this gold inscription of holiness to the Lord. And it's actually one of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament scriptures, and it's found in Zechariah chapter 14. And this passage is looking forward to the Messianic age, the day in which we live, when Christ is ruling, when Christ is reigning. And here's the way that this era is described by the prophet Zechariah. Now, keep in mind, this is a description. This is figurative language. And so the language that he's using would have been something that would have been understandable by the audience to whom Zechariah was speaking. So he's going to speak to them in figures that they understand. So listen to what he says, referring to our day, or the day in which Christ would reign, the new covenant. He says, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So pay attention to what Zechariah is saying here. He's saying there's coming a day when every single pot in Jerusalem is going to have this inscription on it. Now think about that. It's in the Old Covenant, this was exclusively reserved for the high priest. The high priest was the only one who could have this engraving, and it had to be on his forehead. And yet he's saying in the new covenant, every single pot in Jerusalem and Judah among the people of God is going to have this inscription on it. And what he's indicating by this is that everyone, remember, one of the great things that we learn in the New Testament is the priesthood of every believer, that everyone is called to be a priest before God in the new covenant. And what Zechariah is saying is that everyone in the new covenant, everyone has access to God through Christ, and that every calling that you have, whether it's something as simple as cooking a meal, is something that is holy to the Lord. And this is one of the great doctrines that I think we miss sometimes with respect to the new covenant, is that every vocation, and I think we need to recover that word again, every calling, every job or occupation that you have, whether it's a job that you go to 5 days a week sitting in an office, whether it's changing diapers or cooking meals for your family, no matter what God has called you to, your calling is holy to the Lord. Your calling matters to God. Your calling, the responsibilities that you carry out each and every day, are important, just as important as what you do on the Lord's Day. That Christ builds his kingdom, not just by what we do on the Lord's Day. And I don't want to take away from coming to church. I think you know that we value worship here. But everything that you do is an act of worship before God. When you go to work on Monday, or when you stay home at Monday, if you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever you do is holiness to the Lord. So keep that in mind throughout the week, that you're a priest before God, that you're under Christ, and everything that you do matters to the Lord. So let's talk about the remainder of these priestly garments in verses 40 through 43. And in verse 40, he talks about these garments, and he says, for your sons, you shall make tunics. Remember, this is something that would have been a long robe, but probably a lighter one than the blue robe. Tunics, and you shall make sashes or something like a belt, and you shall make hats or turbans. I wish they would have just translated this turban. You know, you think of a ball cap when you think of a hat. Now, obviously, they didn't wear those back then. A tunic, a sash, and a turban for them for glory and for beauty. So one of the problems that we have here is this description of what happens to them in verse 41. He says, you give them these garments or these things, the ordinary priestly garments. He says, you put them on them. And then he says, three things are supposed to happen. He says, you're supposed to anoint them. Then secondly, to consecrate them. And thirdly, to sanctify them. Now, here's why this is complicated. There are three different words used here. Anointing, very simple. It means to smear oil or to put oil on someone. But then the difficulty comes in these two phrases, consecration and setting apart. Now, here's why it's complicated, because a lot of times sanctify or to make holy is translated, it's the same word, can be translated as sanctify, but it's also translated as consecrate in other places. But the word for consecration here is something totally different, which means to fill the hand. Now, we're going to talk about this more, Lord willing, next week in Exodus chapter 29. What does it mean to fill his hand? And what does it mean to set apart? What does it mean to anoint? What do these have to do with the priestly office? That's covered in detail in Exodus 29. So we're going to look at that more in depth. But for now, keep in mind that what he's saying here is that three things are supposed to happen to them: anointing, consecration, or filling of the hand. Again, we'll cover this more next week. And then to sanctify them, or to set them apart. And in its seed form, what it's saying is all of the rituals that relate to setting them apart for this particular office must be followed. And those, of course, are covered in chapter 29. So we'll look at that a little more next week. Now, the moment that all of the children have been waiting for is the holy undergarments in verses 42 and 43. And I assure you, this is not as eventful, children, as you probably thought it was going to be. But let's talk about these holy trousers. And he says in verse 42, make linen trousers to cover their nakedness, and that they're supposed to reach from the waist to the thighs. And that's basically all that we're told. So important that if one of the priests were to approach God without these, that it would mean death for these priests. Verse 43, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. Now, I will say this, just as a matter of order, why does he deal with the linen trousers or with these trousers or these undergarments and have to do with the high priest, even though it's apparently for all priests? Well, I think the reason for that is that with all of these garments so far, what he said is these are for glory and for beauty. And yet these trousers, which obviously no one would have even seen, don't really express glory, and they don't really express beauty. No one would have even seen them. So I think that's the reason, even though they're for the high priest and the ordinary priest, I think that they're dealt with lastly. But the reason for them, I think, is plain. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20, I know it's been a while since we've been in Exodus 20, but he actually gives them some instructions concerning worship before Moses goes up on the mountain to receive all of these instructions about their worship. And he tells them in verse 26, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So that when you approach God in worship, now remember, this is talking about the priests. He doesn't want them to have an altar that's high. He doesn't want them to go up by steps to this, that their nakedness may not be exposed on it. And when you approach God, you must approach God with modesty. When you approach God, you must be adequately clothed. Now, there's a very important symbolism here, which we started with at the very beginning. We talked about the symbolism that this has, but this symbolism goes all the way back to Genesis. You remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that they did is they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together for themselves. And it says in the text that they clothed themselves with something like aprons or loincloths. And the point that is coming across, if you read Genesis 3, is that they were inadequately clothed, that they did not have enough clothing. And yet God gives this ritual. He sacrifices an animal in Genesis 3, and this is the first picture that you have of sacrifice in the scripture, where God makes for Adam and Eve tunics or coats and adequate clothing for Adam and Eve, and he does so with animal skins. And so at the outset, even after sin happens, even after one of the most devastating events in the scriptures, when sin enters into the world, you have this glorious picture of the gospel where God sacrifices an animal and then clothes Adam and Eve with those garments to show them there must be a sacrifice that covers you in order to deal with your sin problem. So this isn't just imagery that you kind of superimpose on the scriptures. This is something that is there from the very beginning of the scriptures. So we have all of this language and all of this theology even having to do with clothing. Now, a couple of years ago, we were at a museum. I think it was on St. Simon's Island, but I'm not exactly sure. And there were a lot of artistic renditions of the Native Americans that lived near here. And when we were there, with all the curiosity that children have, don't you love the questions that children ask you? In public, sometimes. But one of my children asked me, they said, "Daddy, why don't those people have any clothes on?" That was the question that one of my children asked. And I told my child, and of course all the children were there, but that a lot of times what happens is that in pagan cultures that reject Christ, that reject the true God, one of the ways that rebellion against God is expressed is through clothing. And this is not to pick on Native Americans. There, Celtics were like this as well. There have been many cultures that express rebellion against God by having a lack of clothing. And we've actually seen this many, many times in history. And one of the things that happens a lot of times when missionaries go to a place and when the gospel goes to a place, Miss Joanne was mentioning Elizabeth Elliot, and the Alka Indians were known for their lack of clothing. But then when the gospel began to transform that culture, they began to wear more and more clothing. They began to be a people that were known for a greater level of modesty. And the reason for this is really theological. I know that we don't think so much about clothes and think so much about putting adequate clothing on in our culture, but we express rebellion, and I mean we as humans oftentimes express rebellion against God by not wearing adequate clothing. And one of the things that is required by God is that when you enter into His presence, particularly for worship, that you must enter into the presence of God adequately clothed. Because what you're saying when you're not wearing adequate clothing is you're saying, "I don't need the righteousness of Christ. I don't need to be clothed with another's righteousness." You see, it's almost a works-based salvation or a way of saying, "I don't need Jesus," whenever you express that by not wearing adequate clothing. And particularly heinous is the idea of not doing it when you're coming into the special presence of God for worship. So you have these undergarments and you have these robes and you have these tunics, partly as a way of expressing your need for righteousness before God. Now we're going to close our study on the priestly garments. And we have to remember something. Part of this has to do with our modesty before God. Part of this has to do with our need for the righteousness of Christ. And I think that is precisely why the Gospels are careful to tell us of the humiliating nakedness of Christ on the cross. Now, I want you to think about this with me. I know that we tend to look at passages like this, the priestly garments, and we read through them quickly, and we don't think that they have a lot of application for us. But remember what happened to Christ, particularly in those hours where the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon him. Listen to Matthew 27 and verse 28. It says, "And they stripped him," they stripped Christ, "and put a scarlet robe on him." And then at some point, of course, they take this robe. And John 19, 23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also to the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece." Now you remember, very regularly, as we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, we sing Psalm 22, which explicitly prophesies about this garment of Christ that would be taken from him. Now, I know that there have been many artistic renditions of Christ being crucified with something like an undergarment, and I suppose that it's possible that he had something like that on. I don't think the text explicitly, we can confidently with 100% assurance say that Christ was crucified in complete nakedness or not. But in any case, the Gospels are pointing to the fact that all of his garments have been taken from him. And why is this? Well, there's a very plain theological reason for this. Because Christ has to be treated as though he was a sinner. Of course, Christ never did sin, but he's got to be treated as a sinner so that we don't have to be treated like sinners. Christ has to be treated as this naked, as this ungodly person, even though he never sinned, so that we could receive all the robes, all the tunics of Christ's glory to cover us. Christ had to be naked so that we could be clothed with his righteousness. He was treated this way so that his people could enjoy the blessings of being counted righteous in God's sight. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the righteousness of Jesus. We thank you that he was humiliated so that we could be exalted. What a glorious thing to think that we should be the ones naked and exposed, enduring your wrath, and yet you sent your Son to be humiliated, tortured, and absorb your wrath for us. Thank you for the forgiveness that you provide us in your Son. Amen.